On to our scripture reading for today. It's Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Darren, please come and teach us.
Thank you, Jamie. Good morning, everybody. My name is Darren Johnson, and I'm one of the preaching pastors here at PBCC, and I'm glad to see you this morning. Good to have you with us today. Happy Sunday. Over the last few weeks, we have been, since the 1st of January, first part of January, we've been challenged by this awesome book in the Hebrew Scriptures, the book of Haggai. And we've been challenged to keep God first in all ways as it relates to our lives and our church. We've talked about this greatness and this goodness of this powerful God that we serve, the one that created us, who is incredibly good, is incredibly powerful, has so much love and compassion. We've been challenged to keep God first in all aspects of our lives in order to experience his abundant blessings for us. And that abundance often looks different than, we're not just talking about abundance in terms of the way we think of abundance today in terms of material possessions and size of our bank accounts. We're talking about the abundance that really matters. This life of richness and devotion and like seeing the goodness in the life of God developing within us and around us. Last week, we talked about our rebuilding of God's house today and the truth that that house, our houses, are our very lives. Those of us sitting in these spaces here this morning, we are the places where God dwells by his Spirit. And so last week, we looked specifically at some of the things that are necessary for our rebuilding efforts. And so if you've missed any of the messages in this short series on Haggai, go to our website. They'll all be there, and you can go back and rewatch or watch for the first time if you missed one of the installments of this series. This morning, we're going to be talking about hope. Our sermon title for this morning is Our Hopeful Future, and we're going to be looking at Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 23 as we conclude this series. So we've been in a five-week series here. This Sunday, we will wrap this short series up. We use the word hope today for a whole host of reasons. I hope that the 49ers go to the Super Bowl. Well, that ain't going to happen. At least this year, right? I hope that it doesn't rain. Or I hope that it does rain. Or I sure hope that Macy's has that pair of pants in my size. or I'll have to order it online and wait too long. So we use the word hope in these contexts a lot of times in our society is kind of a wish, so to speak. A hope or a wish for things that we can't control, that we want to have happen, really a lot of times to meet or to serve our own interests, our own maybe selfish purposes. But the Bible uses the word hope to convey a confident expectancy of God's fulfillment and or his future promises and blessings to us. You see, hope is rooted in God. It is rooted in his character and his ability to accomplish his good purposes to do what he has promised to do. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not wishing something will happen. It is not this flimsy belief of a chance possibility. No, instead, hope is a humble and confident expectation that things will happen according to God's trustworthiness because we trust in the object of our hope, which is God himself. This is why hope in the Lord is such an important thing. When I decided to accept the preaching pastor position here at PBCC, it resulted in our family losing our house. It's a whole other story. Maybe some of you are aware of that. It wasn't because of any of you all that we lost our house, by the way. But we didn't know where we would wind up. But we had this hope. We had this confident expectation and expectancy that the God who had called us to PBCC, that he would show us the way, that he would provide for us in the midst of that calling. And God did. The very same day that I stood up here and was announced as the new preaching pastor back in October, that very same day, we got notification that we had a house to live in. Now, that sounds remarkable, and we may look at that and say, wow, what a miraculous story. But the reality is that this is really not and should not be an unusual experience for those of us who follow Jesus because of the trustworthiness of the God who calls us to follow him and his promises to us to provide for our needs. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about hope. Look at these verses on the screen this morning. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Isaiah 40:30, verse 31. But those who, a popular and powerful verse to many of us, but for those who hope in the Lord, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Jeremiah 29:11, which Jamie just read a larger scope of the context of that whole passage, a beautiful passage of scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then 1 Peter 1:3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, an active hope that stays with us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today, we're going to wrap up our series in Haggai by looking at these final verses in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 23, with an eye towards our hopeful future. And specifically, we're going to look at three reasons for hope. And I would say that this is a message that is driven and is pointed and targeted to each one of us individually. The hope that God calls us to, our future, our hopeful future, but also, friends, for us as a church body, our hopeful future for the journey that lies ahead for us. And so let's jump into this morning. Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 6. Let me read for you. It'll be up on the screen as well. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What we're going to see in this section is that the reason for hope is found in this statement, in this verse, in verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, let me just start by saying, as you look at Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 23, did anybody actually read this before coming this morning? Oh, some of you did. Awesome. Now, you may have read this and thought, oh my goodness, where is he going to go with this message today? Because it's a pretty complicated package of scripture. There's a lot of crazy things going on in this passage of scripture. And so you're going to see a bit about that. But there's a sense of the clarity, I think, of what the Spirit of God, at least as I've been working through this complicated piece of scripture this week, has given great clarity in different ways in terms of how this applies in our context into our lives. And so what's going on here in these first four verses? The context for Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9 is found in the preceding verses, verses 1 through 5. And we looked at these verses last Sunday. The people were discouraged by their rebuilding efforts. The temple is nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple. And last week we saw that their discouragement was met with this truth that God is with them and his charge to them to be strong, to work, and that God would remain trustworthy to his covenantal promises. This week in verses 6 to 9, their discouragement was met with the promise that the work that they are doing has far-reaching and even eternal implications. It's a very powerful section of scripture. In Haggai 2, 6 to 9, the Lord takes them on a journey. He says to them, in a little while, soon, he will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the land and the nations. Now, when he uses this language, this is really an eschatological reference, and which is a fancy way to say that this is an end times reference, or this is a reference to the culmination of God's plan in human history, which will transcend what has happened in the past. Now, what's interesting, friends, is that this same language of shaking, it was also used elsewhere in reference to Israel's exodus from Egypt and to their conquest of the promised land. Both of these events were hugely significant events in the life of the people of Israel. And so the use of this language here suggests the importance of the future events by using this phrase in this context. It's like shaking, like this is something to pay attention to. This is very important. What's the point here? God, friends, God is communicating that he is doing a new thing, similar in scope to the great events of the past. He's doing something new. And what will be the result of that new thing? That God will fill his house with glory, and that glory will be greater than the glory of the past, of Solomon's temple. And in this place, this new place of glory where he fills with his glory, he will grant peace. And so I believe these words are of immense importance this morning. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. What's really interesting here is when you look back and see that the buildings of this temple here under this time of period of Haggai, this temple was actually the temple that was in place when Jesus arrives. Now, under Herod the Great, there was some improvements that were made and some expansions in terms of the temple prior to Jesus' arrival onto the scene. But the nature of the temple as it was completed here was intact in terms of its most intimate and holy parts. And so what's very interesting here is there's this present and this future language that's being communicated here. Jesus is actually, in Luke chapter 2, if you're familiar with that passage, Jesus is presented at the temple. And he is brought into this place. And so there's this imagery, this prophetic utterance in here that actually points very closely to Jesus, whose very life would be present in this temple. In this temple that they are building, they think is a waste of time. But I also believe this to be not just an eschatological reference to the coming messianic King Jesus, but what we also know is that this physical building not just only contains God, but that God is with and among his people as human. And so all of God's glory is wrapped up and contained in his son Jesus. And then when Jesus leaves, he leaves his glory in us by his spirit. We are the new temples. Do you see the connections here? It's powerful. I may have lost some of you on that. I hope I didn't. Friends, you and I are sitting here today in fulfillment of this prophecy. We are filled with his glory as the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. We are granted and receive his peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. And so our first reason for living with hope this morning is the realization that we are now living in the apex of our earthly existence. We are now living in the apex of our earthly existence and experience. We are filled with the glory of God by the Spirit in ways that biblical generations of the past could only dream of. There is only one greater and more fuller reality beyond this, and that is total union and total peace and a sinless existence in heaven with God for eternity. And that's a pretty big deal too. Because of this hope that we are living in this centralized or this very important climactic place and time of our earthly experience, we are compelled to savor, to appreciate, and to live within a fully alive, ongoing relationship with our Creator that impacts every aspect of the day of our lives. We've got it good. This is good news. Your lived experience now with God is a snapshot of your lived experience that will carry you into eternity. As a result, let's heavily invest in an abiding relationship with Jesus each and every day, that we would see with his eyes and hear with his ears, that we would be his hands and feet in this broken world, that we would love with his love. We have contained and living within us the hope of the world. The glory of this present house is greater than the former. We are housing the glory and the power of God in our very bodies, our lives, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. That is awesome. Let's move on to Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. This is a rather longer section of scripture, but let's take a look at it this morning. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. Now, it is a long section of scripture. But what we're going to see here in this particular section is our second reason of hope. And it's found in this statement at the very end of this section. From this day forward, I will bless you. What's going on here? It seems like an incredibly complex passage. It's not really clear and easy to understand. The timeline here is almost 4 months since the beginning of the events in Haggai. The temple is under construction, and there are some issues that need to be addressed to the people from the Lord through Haggai, signified by these words, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. And what ensues are a couple of questions regarding temple procedures and ceremonial and cleanliness. And so without going down the rabbit hole too much in this area, it seems that in general, there's a deeper purpose that is behind these questions. It's possible that God's people are following ritual and form, but that God wants them to continue to examine their hearts and their motives behind what they're doing. He takes them back and has them remember their lack of abundance due to their displacement of him. And yet he promises that moving forward, things will change. They will be blessed. I think what's happening here is that the Lord is imploring his people to examine their hearts and to do the right things in order to continue to experience his blessings. The words give careful thought occur twice here, like they did in chapter, or like they did twice in chapter one. Pay attention of what's going on here is what he's saying to his people. You know, there's an important cycle of, I would like to say, wash, rinse, and repeat that is essential in their ongoing development and journey with God. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Wash, rinse, repeat. It's what we do when we get up in the morning or at night. We take a shower. Like we clean ourselves, we wash, rinse, and we repeat that every day, or we should. There's this sense of needing to constantly be in this place of being cleaned. God is speaking to them in these ways. Pay attention. Continue to come back to me. Examine your hearts. This is not a one-time deal where we do this one time and it's like, for now until the day that I leave this earthly existence, I'm never going to have to deal with any sort of wash, rinse, repeat again. No, an ongoing relationship with Jesus compels us and leads us to this place of recognition of our need constantly for God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, and our honesty, repentance, and confession to him. Examining their hearts and making course corrections along the way is so important for their journey and will be necessary for their entire lives. Any golfers in here? Some of you? Okay. I like to golf. I'm not very good at it. Sometimes I'll hit a drive out of the tee box and it goes right down the fairway and I'm filled with so much joy and excitement I can't even contain myself. Because often when I hit a golf ball, it goes slices right, left, or slices right, it hooks, or I can't speak. Slices to the right, hooks left, anywhere other than going right down the middle. And so I find myself a lot of times off in the weeds and the bushes, just trying to chip or to take a small iron out there to get the dumb ball back onto the fairway so I can try to get it going down in the right direction again. And a lot of times our lives are like that. We're aiming for the hole, but we're missing all over the place. We're in the weeds. We get all stuck on all these other sides. And there's this gentle call by the Lord. It's like, get out your pitching wedges and just chip the dumb ball back on the fairway. Get back on course and keep moving. I'll guide you. I'll move you in this direction. And this is what the Lord, I think, is calling his people to here in this section. And so our second reason for living with hope this morning is the realization that we are now living in the season of this ongoing blessing that was prophesied in Haggai 2:19 and that will continue into eternity. We're living in this place. And so it compels us to wash, rinse, repeat ways of living, course corrections, getting our golf ball back on course, on the fairway. Because of this hope, we are compelled to live in full awareness of our blessings, to be thankful, and to see the multifaceted nature of blessings, from God's good gifts to, I just put up here, to wash, rinse, and repeat reminders from the Lord. It is a blessing that God reminds us, hey, Darren, get back on course. Wash, rinse, repeat. That is a grace of God. It is all good. And so as a result, let's keep a close eye on our lives, the conditions of our hearts and our actions. Let's practice thankfulness and gratitude often. Let's allow the Lord to examine our hearts and lead us from areas of death back to life. And let's see from his rebukes and his corrections, let's see those things as gifts and graces in our lives, that a good and holy and perfect and loving God loves us enough to not let us stay off in the weeds. Finally, let's move to our last section this morning, Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time in the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. There's that shaking again. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his own brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Again, a very confusing and odd and strange section of Scripture. I believe what we see in this final section is a reason of hope that is found in the Lord's statements here that Zerubbabel will be likened to the Lord's signet ring as his chosen one. In this verse, verse 23, I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. What in the world is going on here? Again, another complex and heavily eschatological series of verses. The previous section communicated blessing moving forward. From this time forward, I will bless you. And it moves then right into this section of Scripture. And this blessing is connected to Zerubbabel, but not Zerubbabel himself, but the eschatological Zerubbabel, who is Jesus himself. Jesus is the signet ring of the Lord, prophesied in this passage. The signet ring, I should have put a picture up there. I just have a wedding ring on. But a signet ring was a ring that had embossed in it the seal of the king. And it was used to emboss letters, dip it in wax, and this genuinely came from the king. And that ring then carried with it this sense of authority and trustworthiness to whatever the king had decreed. And now, we are seeing eschatologically in this passage that Jesus is now being referred to as the one who speaks and communicates and authorizes and is trustworthy and has the authority from God to the world. Where do we go with all of this? Our third reason for living with hope this morning is the realization that our Lord and Savior Jesus is the chosen eternal King. We are following the right person. Praise be to God. You ever wonder that? Am I following the right person? Am I headed in the right direction? What would we do these days without Apple Maps, Waze, Google Maps, whatever your destination app of choice is? We would be all over the place. Because of this reality that we are following the right person, and because of this hope, we are compelled to live a life of unending and complete worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are compelled to live a life of unending and complete worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus. As a result, let's let our lives be living acts of worship. Let's love our neighbor as ourself as an act of worship to God. Let's seek to care for those in need around us as an act of worship to God. Let's ask Jesus to break our hearts for the things that break his heart as an act of worship to God. Let's live a life of holiness, which is not ultimately about behavior modification, which is how I was taught when I was a kid. To be holy meant there was a whole list of things I was not supposed to do. But holiness, in terms of biblical definition for holiness, both in Hebrew and in Greek, is a word that is used that relates to being completely set apart and being devoted to the purposes, the eternal purposes of God. And so we, friends, live or are called to live lives of holiness as we relinquish control of our lives into the hands of God to be used by him every day as he chooses. This is what it means to live a set apart, a holy life unto the Lord. And so, friends, we have three reasons for hope today that we've looked at this morning, not just for today, but for the future. We can have hope because we're living in the apex of our human experience with Jesus' indwelling presence in us, guiding us, transforming us, and showing us the way to live in this world. We are not alone. We can have hope because we are the ongoing recipients of God's eternal and earthly blessings each and every day. God has been and continues to be so, so good to us. God's love is expressed to us constantly. We only need to open our eyes to see it. And then finally, we can have hope because we are following the right person. Jesus, friends, is the hope of the world. And he lives in you. He lives in me. And he wants to work in you and through you to spread his light and his hope in the midst of the darkness and the brokenness of the world. What a great gift, what a great honor that we have to be ambassadors of Jesus and all that he stood for, all that he modeled, all that he lived for those around us. I ask the band to come up as I pray. Jesus, we are grateful for you. We are thankful for you. You have given so much of yourself for us. We are thankful for the hope that we have in you. The hope of eternity, the hope of today, the hope of your ongoing presence in us, transforming us, remaking us to be and to live and to operate in this world as you do and as you would. Thank you that we are not alone. Thank you that what is contained within us by your Spirit has the ability to be a healing and a loving presence in the world around us. We ask that you would use us as your people and as your church to be lights and beacons of hope and love and light and compassion and grace and mercy. We trust you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to send you out this morning with a benediction. And before we mention that, I just want to encourage you, if you have somebody that you or something you'd like to be prayed over or for, there will be a group of people up here at the conclusion of the service that would love to be able to pray for you and any sort of needs that you may have. I want to encourage you to receive this benediction, which is actually labeled as the doxology in the short little letter Jude, verses 24 and 25. Receive these words this morning. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great rest of your Sunday.